Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Some of you have probably heard that statement before. Some of you may have made it. It was interesting. Ricky Nelson, does anybody remember who Ricky Nelson is? We're really dating ourselves now, aren't we? The Adventures of Ozzie and Harriet and David, Brother David, that's right. Anyway, Ricky Nelson and Elvis Presley actually both produced a song that had to do with that statement that we just made. I always thought, you know, it kind of sounded like scripture to me. I always thought that it would be something you could find in the book of Proverbs, maybe, but it's not. It's actually the first line of a poem that was written by Alexander Pope in 1711. That thing has been around for 314 years now. And its actual meaning is that impulsive, unwise people will enter into risky or complex situations that more sensible individuals would avoid. I start off with that this morning, encouraging you that in the next 2 or 3 weeks you might remind me of that statement as we go through this lesson. We're going to start this morning in the book of Colossians, if you want to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Paul writes there that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, that he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, he says, in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's a beautiful passage that we have, that Christ is supreme. And this passage makes it plain that Jesus is the supreme authority over all creation. In verse 15, it tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus reveals and he makes known the indivisible God that we worship. It really means that without truly knowing Jesus, we don't truly know God, our Father. And he goes in then in verse 16 and he says, everything that was created, Jesus created it. Every single thing in the universe, both visible and invisible, things both seen and unseen. And Paul gives us a description there in verse 16 about what this includes, these things, he says, that are unseen. He said they include thrones, they include kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, he says, in the unseen world. Okay? So this whole idea here of the unseen world, it's not a human concept. Okay? Scriptures tells us that these things exist. Every part of the universe, both seen and unseen, these things were created through Jesus, and they exist for his purpose. And Paul says this includes celestial powers and authorities. And he ends that passage in verse 17 and says, and Jesus holds all of this together. I want us to turn next to Hebrews chapter 11. That, of course, is that powerful chapter on faith. And just verse 1 there where it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. So faith is confidence in what we hope for, but it's also assurance in what we do not see. Other translations, I've read this out of the New Living, but other translations will say there that it is the evidence of things not seen. It is the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the confidence, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, now we live by faith and not by sight, because faith helps us with these things that we cannot see. So we can glean from this that faith functions as the evidence or the proof for things that cannot be seen, giving them a sense of reality in the present moments. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the unseen world. Fools rush in. And what Scripture has to say about that. Why don't we like to talk about the unseen? When's the last time you sat in a Bible class and it was about the unseen? I've sat in a couple that maybe were on angels, but that was about it. Why don't we like to talk about that? Well, I think it makes us question sometimes what we really do believe. It may even make us question our faith on some things in some areas. And quite frankly, that makes us uncomfortable when that happens, okay? And so we don't necessarily like to talk about it. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9 for a second. You know, Paul had no trouble talking about this, talking about the unseen. Let's remember what happened to him beginning in verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Paul didn't have any trouble talking about this anymore, because why? He just witnessed it. It just happened to him, and he saw it. You know, our culture, let's put it that way, our culture has a saying, seeing is what? Believing. Seeing is believing, okay? So if we can see something with our own eyes, we don't have any trouble believing in it. Some of the detective shows that you watch, when they show up on a scene and they've got to try to unravel some crime that's been committed, what's the first thing that they look for? Eyewitnesses. Boy, if I can get somebody that has seen this, then I can start to put together a little bit about what has happened. Seeing is believing. And I got to tell you, scripturally, this is nothing new. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his 11 disciples. We know it's 11 right then because Judas had hung himself after what he had done to Christ. And so down in verse 21, they're ready to replace Judas, to find a replacement. They wanted to get back to that original number that had been put into place, and that was 12, of course. And so they start to talk about that replacement. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So what are they saying there is a prerequisite for this man that is going to become the 12th apostle? He was an eyewitness to everything from the time they started traveling with Jesus until the time of his ascension, okay? But especially the resurrection. They wanted people that had especially seen that. Well, you know what? This explains these 12 men, but we wind up with another apostle in a few chapters, don't we? And that is Paul. But he wasn't with them that whole time. He didn't see everything that they had seen. Go to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Chapter 1 and verse 1. This is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or by human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. There were people that were accusing Paul of being a false apostle. You're not really an apostle. You didn't see all of those things. Some human has just appointed you and made you an apostle. And Paul is defending himself right here in this statement. This was not by any human authority. This was by God himself. And if you look at all of Paul's letters, every one of them, except for the book of Philippians, has that phrase in there that I was chosen by the will of God to be an apostle. And once again, it has to do with this whole thing about being able to see, that seeing is believing. Well, we're going to be going through a lot of scripture. After all, this is a Bible class. And we're going to be talking about the fact that this world is not populated just by humans, okay? This world is not populated just by those that are made up of flesh and blood. But it is populated by spiritual forces, good and evil. And this is not a human concept. We're going to talk about this from Scripture. Scripture makes us plain for us. Scripture speaks of Satan. It speaks of the devil. It speaks of demons. And we know these demons, they actively oppose God, and they seek to harm humanity. Look over with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Okay? So it is demons, we're said here, that are trying to turn people from the true faith. It is demons that are teaching falsities. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan and the demons actively oppose God, and they seek to harm humanity. I want us to talk about some terminology here for just a minute. I want us to talk about in the Greek what some of these words mean so we can understand that they are separated. For example, when Satan is used, it's the Greek word Satanas, S-A-T-A-N-A-S, and it is indeed where we get our English word Satan. So if you go over into Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. So when you see this Satan, capital S, mentioned here, it is that Greek word, Satanas, and it is a separate term. But also we're going to see him called the devil, or the evil one. And that is the Greek word, diablos. If we go in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil, diablos. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then again in verse 5, then the devil told him, or took him, I'm sorry, to the holy city. We're going to be going through some more of that, so we're not going to go through that whole passage right there. But when you see this right there, and it is the devil, then you're seeing the word diablos. And just understand, these are used interchangeably. It's not Satanas, where Satan is called by his name, but when you see the devil, that's who is being mentioned, is Satan, and it is that word diablos. Revelations, very quickly, chapter 12, in verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. This, of course, is a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 and who confronted Eve in the garden, the ancient serpent, and he was called the devil, or you see here, or he was called Satan. So these two are used interchangeably, but they are two different distinct words. And every time you see them referred to as that, you'll find those words in the Greek. Okay? But now when you see a devil, or devils plural, okay, then it's a different Greek word. And that is daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, and it is where we get our English word demon, okay? But it is specifically referring to demons. Let's go back in Matthew and look in chapter 9. And in verse 32, when they left, a demon possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they explained. But the Pharisees said, "How can he cast out demons? Because he is empowered by the prince of demons." So everywhere that is used, that is that Greek word daimon. One more real quickly while we're still in Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 22. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." And again, we find there that word, daemon. Let me look here. I think we're going to look at one more. D-A-I-M-O-N. D-A-I-M-O-N. I think I want to look at John 8 here. Hold on just a second. Oh, yeah. John 8, verse 48. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" Again, here you're going to find this word, daemon. So the point we just want to try to make is that Scripture is pointing out to us here that there is Satan, that the Greek has a separate word for that. He is called the devil, and that is interchangeable, and there's a separate word for that. There are demons, though, that are also called a devil or some devils. As long as it doesn't say the devil and devil is used, it's talking about demons, and there is that separate Greek word for that. Now, as we talk about demons, and I probably should not even mention here and should not even go here, have you ever seen the movie Despicable Me? Some of you certainly have, and you've seen those little minions. Because I really think that the demons then are Satan's minions. And so I get this picture in my head of these little yellow creatures with a single eye. But they're so cute. That can't be right. They're too cute. And then I got to thinking, well, is that really a wrong way to look at that? How ugly has Satan made sin? Not at all, is it? He has made it. In fact, Hebrews tells us that sin is pleasure for a season. Sin always looks good. Maybe it looks cute. So I don't know. Maybe this picture of the little yellow minions as the demons is not that far apart. And if you think about the movie, they're all serving somebody that's evil in the movie, okay, and helping this evil person carry out, but they're doing it in a funny way that somehow makes us not only laugh but spend a lot of money to go watch it, you know. So it's a cute thing, but maybe we can think about that as we think about demons. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I watch on Channel 118, they talk about surprise that people think about evil people as, you know, being ugly or hairy or whatever.
Yeah.
And they could be surprised if the good looking ones might be surprised it might be the most evil.
Yeah. Boy, I'm going to tell you, if sin was ugly, we'd have no trouble with it, would we? What if that piece of fruit on the tree of good and evil? What if that had been an old rotten dried up? No telling what would Eve have had any problem with that? No, but what did she say about it? Man, that thing looks good, and you know it's got to taste good, and besides that, it's going to make me smart as I can possibly be. Okay, this sin is pretty good stuff. Well, that's what Diablos has done for us. He has made that look good, and therefore, sadly, it's easy for us to fall for it. We're fixed to get into another part here, and we don't have time to do it justice. We've only got 5 minutes in class left, so I think we're going to pull over here and park. When you heard what our subject was going to be. I appreciated that there was not a land rush to the back doors as everybody tried to run out kicking and screaming, and maybe you'll be back again next Sunday and won't be scared to come back as well. But I do want to tell you, this is not going to turn into opinions. This is not going to turn into that kind of thing at all. We're going to be looking at Scripture and what Scripture says. Now, 3 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now, whatever it is, don't expect to walk away from here and you're going to have every answer to everything on this subject that you ever wanted, because Scripture doesn't do that for us. It doesn't answer every question on this subject, and I think that's for a reason, so that we keep digging and we keep trying to understand it and we keep studying and trying to find information to answer our questions. So we're going to pull over and park right there, Bill Whitten, if you would, and we'll be dismissed with a prayer. Father God, we know that you are the one true and living God. Father, we know that all creation has come under your purview, both the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. Father, you have not left us hopeless or hapless in this area of dealing with Satan, but you have given us what we need to take care of that if we will just use it and take advantage of it. So, Father, these are things that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks as we delve into this subject. So please bless our study and be with us, Father. Give us understanding. We thank you for Christ and his sacrifice. We pray in his name. Amen.
Alan, before we break up,
yep.